Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. All right. Well, hey, good morning again. Again, I just want to say I'm so thankful that you are here. Listen, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, if you want to turn to John chapter 20, verse 31, this is our theme verse, our verse of the week for our sports camp this past week. And so we're just going to jump into that together this morning. Listen, here at Mercy Hill, our goal is not to impress you. We're not trying to wow you. We don't want you to leave talking about how amazing we were. Our goal is to put Jesus in front of you in the best way that we can, as faithful to the scriptures as we can, so that you leave this morning impressed, wowed, and in awe of him. And so we're just going to look at one verse today, John 20, 31. Discovery is what we talked about all week at sports camp, and discovery is really important to who we are as people. I don't know if you remember the first time. Kids, maybe you remember this. You can help me out. Do you remember the first time you saw your teacher not at school? And you discovered this shocking truth that your teacher didn't sleep under her desk, that she actually had like a family and kids, or he had a family and kids, a whole nother life apart from your experience. You know what I'm talking about. You're at Walmart, that your teacher walks up. Kids, you remember this? You met your teacher for the first time outside of school, and all of a sudden this person that you talk to every day, 5 days a week, you're just so shocked about this new discovery. Oh, like my teacher actually has another life besides what I know that you can't even speak. It's an important life discovery that teachers have lives. Super important life discovery. We're enthralled by discovery, so much so that we have an entire channel dedicated to it. Or it used to be dedicated to discovery. Now I think the Discovery Channel maybe is just dedicated to whatever brings in viewers. But on the Discovery Channel, we can determine all sorts of things. We can discover space, discover the depths of the ocean, discover where gold can be found. And of course, my most important Discovery Channel week of discovery is Shark Week, which is coming up next month. It's this amazing, amazing experience of discovery. I just sit in front of the television for days and days and days. If my wife tries to correct me, I'm like, hey, Kristen, listen, this isn't discovery. This is part of the human experience. I have to learn more about sharks. Plus, it's awesome to see when things go wrong. Discovery is important. Parents, we try to engage in discovery all the time. At our house, we've been on an 8-month mission of discovery to determine who broke the clock in the living room. And so the glass was broken. We left the broken glass in the clock for months, just hoping at some point one of our kids or one of their friends would fess up to the fact that they threw the ball or shot the Nerf dart that exploded the glass in the clock. It's still an unsolved mystery, although there are some rumors about who's responsible for that, and we'll discover it. We'll figure it out. Parents, we also want to discover maybe how to get our kids to behave. It's important for us to discover and find out the best schools for our kids, the best situations for our kids. We're constantly trying to discover. College students, you guys are on a discovery mission as well. You finally discovered your perfect major. It only took you 7 changes, delayed your graduation date by 2.5 years. But mom and dad are being patient. Maybe you discovered some bad habits that your roommate had that before they were your roommate, when they were just your friend, you didn't know about, and now you discovered those, and that's radically changed the direction of your semester. Maybe some of us are just on this experience where we're trying to do self-discovery. Well, of course, that's all of some things that we talked about at sports camp. We're trying to discover new sports, which is why your kids are jazzed about disc golf, because who actually plays disc golf except for me and Jonathan Zila. All right. Discover new friends. We hope your kids discover new friends. But the most important thing about this past week is we talked about what we can discover or what we can know about Jesus. And John gives us a great glimpse at why the things about Jesus are written in the scripture and in his gospel. The very end, John chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 30 so he gets the context, and then we'll just dive into 31. So what John says. Now remember, John's a disciple of Jesus. He's very young when he starts following Jesus. He saw incredible things that Jesus did. So this is what he writes. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This book, he's talking about his gospel that he wrote, the story of Jesus that he penned. He's saying, hey, listen, I followed Jesus around for 3 years. He did a bunch of other stuff that's not even in the book. It's incredible stuff. But verse 31, he gives us the key to why he wrote what he wrote. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Another word there could be Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, do you guys say it? Yeah, good job, good job, good job. A lot of these kids memorized it over the course of this week. So here's the first thing that we need to know. John tells us he wrote his book, or sometimes we call this his gospel. That just means his book, his story about Jesus, so that we would discover who Jesus is. He uses two titles or two names for Jesus in this passage. The first one is the Christ or the Messiah. He says that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, when someone was anointed, they were set apart for a particular purpose. And so what we see is priests are anointed, or they're set apart to administer worship and sacrifices in the temple. And then also kings are anointed, set apart to serve and lead God's people. And all the way through the Old Testament, while tons of people are anointed, what we see in the story of the Old Testament is everyone is looking for one anointed one. One particular anointed one called the Messiah, who's going to deliver God's people. In fact, the theme, or a single thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament, is that they can't find this Messiah anywhere. Which is why the Bible goes out of its way to make sure that you understand the people in those stories that we see as heroes are deeply flawed. That over and over again we see these men that God uses in incredible ways, but the Bible's always quick to point out they're not the Messiah. That Abraham, as mighty as he is, the father of this entire nation of Israel, has major issues and he's not the Messiah. That Moses, although he gives the people the law, is actually not the anointed one that God promised, the Messiah, the Christ. That David, the mighty king, has some major character flaws, and he is not the promised one. But then when we get to the New Testament, John's gospel, he says he's going to explain to us why Jesus is the anointed one. Why Jesus is the one that we've all been looking for. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent from God in order to deliver us. Now, you just asked a good question, I hope. Deliver us from what? If you ask that question, maybe write it down, remember it in your brain. We're going to come back to it in just a second. The second role, or the second title, that John says that he wants to make sure we understand about Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this can be confusing for us because we often talk about sonship in terms of biology. And so my son is the person who was born to me and my wife. But that's not the way the scripture, specifically the way Jesus, uses this title about himself. Jesus uses this title, the Son of God, to say that he is of the very same nature of God, that he is God, and that he has come from God in order to represent him. This title is about the intimacy of their relationship and the ability for Jesus as the Son to speak on behalf of God here and now in the present. And so we know this to be true because whenever the title Son of God is used of Jesus, people get upset. They start to get mad. We see through John's gospel when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, religious leaders get mad, and what do they say? You are claiming to be equal with God. So John says he wrote this entire story about Jesus, collection of all these miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did, so that we would know that he's the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who's come to rescue us, and that he is God in the flesh, that God himself came, that Jesus is speaking for, representing God in his interactions with us. Now, why would Jesus come? So the next thing that John wants us to discover, who Jesus is, both Messiah and the Son of God, but also that he came for a purpose. He came for a reason. You see, the last phrase of the verse says that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John identifies as the purpose of Jesus' coming, that you and I, that the people, the readers of his gospel, would know Jesus and thereby have life. Now, there's something implied here that we have to get straight. The thing implied is that if we need life from some other source, that there is something here and now that is robbing us of life. Now, the word life in John's gospel, he uses it over and over and over again. And what it means is this real, authentic life. not a fake life, not an appearance of life, but this life, this Zoe, this actual life, the life that God intended for everyone. So that's why Jesus came. That's why he wrote his gospel, so that you and I could experience that sort of life. But there's something robbing us of that life here and now. There's something preventing us from happening. Now, that's not a foreign concept to us. In fact, we all know that and experience it, but we have different things that we're chasing after in order to grab hold of the life that we always wanted. Kids, the thing that you might believe is robbing you of life is school. Especially when you have to wake up so stinking early in the morning in Cobb County. School is ruining my life. Maybe the thing you think is robbing you of life is there's too many chores. My dad continually asked me to take out the trash. I would rather be playing Fortnite. What is up with that? Robbing me of life. Maybe you think what's robbing you of life is a lack of experience. Right? When you're a kid, what do? You think adults, they have it all. They got it made. They can stay up late. They can eat whatever they want. They can watch any movie they want. Man, being an adult would be so great. And then you become an adult, and you realize what's actually robbing you of life is your mortgage. Robbing you of life. Parents, we might think that a boss that's overbearing is robbing us of life. We might think that a lack of a romantic relationship is robbing us of life. For some of us college students, we might think that that insane professor is robbing us of life. We might think of the fact that we're still in school, that we haven't made it, is robbing us of life. Or that annoying roommate with the bad habits that we talked about earlier is robbing us of life. But the single motive connecting all of those things, from kids to college students to adults, all the way through the life cycle, is we believe this truth, that if I had more control over my own life, things would be better. That if I had more control, that if I could do what I wanted, not have to report to anyone else, experience the life the way that I dreamed about it, things would be better. That's where I would find real life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the thing that is robbing us of life is this thing called sin. And sin is disobedience against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin, we could define this way, longing to be in control instead of submitting to God's control. That's where sin started, all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. A longing for the first people to be in control and not have to obey God's rules. The Bible says that this idea of sin, this act of sin, this attitude of sin, behaviors of sin, actually separate us from God. And that God is the source of life. And so what happens is the more we fall into disobedience and rebellion, this longing to be in control of our own lives, to do things our way, the further and further away we get from God, and the further and further away we get from the life that we are searching for. But the good news in this passage is that Jesus came so that we could have life, specifically life in his name. Now, when the Bible uses this phrase, life in his name, it means the sum total of his character and his work. Now, do you get why it's so important, why John told us that Jesus was the Messiah, the deliverer, and the Son of God? That he is the Son of God, perfect in character. That Jesus never sinned. That he's the one sent from God to be an example of what it looks like to be human. That he is the one that is completely good, Son of God. But that Jesus is also the Messiah or the deliverer, and that points us to his work. Well, what's his work? Well, John's just told us in the previous two chapters that Jesus' greatest work was that not only he lived a perfect life, but the way that he came to deliver us from sin is by dying the death for sin that we deserved on the cross and raising to a new life. And so when the scripture says that we might have life in his name, it means that we might have life in who Jesus is, his character, and what he came to accomplish, his finished work on the cross. That the sin debt that you and I owe, that the way that sin has separated us from God, Jesus solved, or Jesus fixed, by dying for us in our place on the cross, absorbing the full penalty of sin for us, and then raising to life, defeating our greatest enemy of sin with his own life. It's an incredible story. What does that have to do with you and me? Well, the repeated phrase in the passage is this, that you may believe. It's a beautiful thing about the good news about Jesus. The beautiful thing is that you don't have to do anything. See, remember, we get life in his name. It's based on his character and his work. So if it's based on his character and his work, guess what it's not based on? My character and my work. So you don't have to be morally perfect. You don't have to be good. You don't have to agree with me about everything. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read the Bible. None of those things are going to earn you points with God. What God in his word, the reason John wrote his whole book is so that you would come to a point where you would believe or trust in Jesus, his character and his work for you in your place. Now, a lot of good things spring from that. I love being a part of our church here. I love reading the scripture. I mean, it's unbelievable to have access to God through prayer. I love singing and worshiping, but none of those things make me right before God. What makes me right before God is Jesus. Jesus in my place. That I come to a point where I stop trusting in myself. Remember, that's what the problem. That's what's robbing me of life, that I want to be in control. That I want to throw off God's restraint, do things my own way. That I would no longer trust or believe in that name. The name of Brandon, but I would lay that down and I would trust and believe in Jesus. His character as the Son of God, perfect, holy, blameless, and good, and his finished work on the cross for me on my behalf. So what does that mean for us today? I think it means three things. For those of us who came today not knowing Jesus, maybe you came in today just curious about it. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Read John's gospel. See, this all was written for you so that you could have life. And so the story of Jesus in the gospel of John is written specifically so you as the reader could discover who Jesus is and what he's done. Read John's gospel and then you can make a decision about whether or not to trust Christ or not. In fact, we want to make it as easy as possible for you today. And so we're going to put up on the screen a way that you can just text a number. Text 97000. In the text, if you just write, read John. No space. It's going to autocorrect. You're going to have to watch out for that. No space. Read John. Then what it'll do is reply with a link where you can have a reading plan. 10 days. In 10 days, you can read the entire book of John and decide for yourself what you believe about Jesus. If you're curious, it's a great place to start. 97000, read John. And when we're reading it, here's what we're not looking for. We're not looking for ways to justify ourselves. We're not looking for ways to make ourselves feel better. We're just looking for John 20:31. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What does that require of me? Maybe for some of you today, the truth is you came not knowing Jesus, but in this very moment, you know you need to trust him. You know you want the life that's offered in his name. And what I would encourage you, the way I would encourage you to respond today, is to trust Christ. To turn from yourself, trusting in your own name, and trust the mighty name of Jesus to save you, his character and his work. The Bible calls that faith. John uses the word belief. Sometimes we use the word trust. It all means the same idea, that we would lean completely on Christ and Christ alone to rescue us or to deliver us, Jesus the Messiah. And then for some of us who came in as believers, we've trusted Jesus. Maybe like my friend Bo did at 21, maybe at 15, maybe at 8, maybe last year at 47. Use this morning as an opportunity to remember the good news of Jesus, because it's really easy. Even though we've tasted this life found in Jesus, to start to search for it other places again. To forget where life is found. To get caught up in the race and think more money in the bank or a promotion at work or a better situation at home, better behaved kids or a perfect school is going to give us life. All those things are important. And I love what Bo said. It's not that basketball was bad. But it's just terrible when it's the very center of our lives. It can't give the life that it promised. So maybe today, even though you've trusted Christ, there's something like that robbing you of life here and now. And we're going to ask you, if you're a believer, just to be reminded, trust Christ again today. I'm going to pray for us. Three ways to respond. read John. Text the number, get the reading plan, read John. Trust Jesus here and now, today. Don't wait a moment if you feel like God's Spirit is tugging on your heart to trust Jesus. I love Bo's story, that in the very moment he heard the gospel, just responded in faith. And then lastly, be reminded. That's three. Be reminded of the life that we found in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning you're so good. Thank you so much for sending Jesus for every man, woman, and child in this room. My prayer is that we would experience, walk in the life that's found in Christ, Him alone. Father, for those of us who are curious, God, I just pray that you would motivate the curious enough just to read the story of Jesus, evaluate it on their own. For those of us who need to believe, God, could you give them in this moment the courage to trust Christ? For those of us who need to be reminded, God, in this moment, could you fill our hearts with awe as we're reminded of the good news that Jesus rescues sinners like us? Our hope today is in Jesus' name, His name alone. That's it. So God, I just ask that you would speak in this time, speak to our hearts, that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.